Today on the Pastor Study, we're going to continue our study on the golden calf incident. Let's turn to Exodus chapter number 32 and let's look at verse 25 together. As we contemplate the depth of Israel's rapid decline. Exodus 32 verse 25, we read this, "When Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies." Having already discussed the type of music which is associated with false religion and the immoral conduct growing out of idolatry, we now consider that the people were naked. Adam and Eve were without clothes in the garden, but the moment they fell into sin, they knew that they were naked. They were ashamed to be seen in that condition and made aprons to cover their non-private parts. Yet, they hid from the voice that came seeking them in the garden, for the amount of courage that satisfied them was instantly understood to be insufficient in the presence of the Lord. Amen. They had acquired the knowledge of evil from the tree. God, who is holy, made coats of skin to cover their nakedness. From that day to this, those who draw nigh to God feel compelled to cover their flesh, and those who consider themselves beyond his gaze feel no shame in exposing themselves. Clothing Peter redeemed appropriate when with his fishing buddies was embarrassing to him when Jesus appeared. We read in John chapter 21, verse 7, "Therefore that disciple who Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat upon unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea." You see, the exposure of the loins and thighs was defined as nakedness by the Lord in Exodus chapter 28, verse 42, which says, "And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins, even unto the thighs they shall reach." Even accidental exposure was considered inappropriate. Amen. Alcohol is often used by men to get someone to reveal their nakedness. And we read in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 15, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness." When the pitiful man in Mark 5 was possessed with a legion of devils, he went about naked. But after Jesus delivered him, he was sitting and clothed in his right mind. In our chapter, we see that people were worshiping a false god. They were doing so with their clothes off. This is exactly why they wanted a god which could neither see, nor speak, nor judge. The Lord told us this ancient era was one from which we must learn. The lesson is this: we must beware the danger of rendering our God blind, unknowing, far away, or powerless. You see, it is the fear of the Lord which often serves to keep the passions and shameful lusts of the flesh in check. These people were still attending worship, such as it was, but were involved in the grossest immorality while doing so. It is possible for any man to attend a house of worship, participate in religious activities, and sin to the fullest if his God is lifeless, powerless, and indifferent. My dear listener, We must keep the reality of the true and living Almighty God ever before us, lest we too fall into such unmistakable error. You see, the modern church is filled with men and women and youth who cannot blush. They go about with plenty of flesh exposed and feel glory rather than shame. Their ministers smile and remain positive and either dare not or care not. All the while, they are boasting of loving Jesus and praising the Lord. They think themselves modern. In reality, their ways date all the way back to Exodus chapter 32. We come next to a word about leadership and influence and responsibility. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 25, it says, "For Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies." Is it not possible to think of Aaron giving an order like, "Now take off your clothes and dance"? But it is clearly stated by Moses and recorded by the Holy Spirit that Aaron was the cause of their deplorable condition. You see, it was his duty as their leader to direct them into the right path, to rebuke them when they sought to stray, and call for God to intervene should they insist upon transgression. Oh, but he did none of these things. His actions encouraged and contributed to their initial blasphemy, which makes him accountable to the Lord for their subsequent follies. There is an expectation that those who are given either personality or place which enables them to hold some measure of sway over others are answerable to God for the use of such power. The coach, the quarterback, the general, the supervisor, teacher, or parent may be seen as getting too much credit for the success of those under their leadership, or too much blame when their subordinates fail. But such is always going to be the case. It may seem unfair that the laws of the land punish those in the places of power more severely than those beneath them. But there is a biblical sanction for so doing. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, "If the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine, then we cannot deny that the Lord counts the deeds of some as more important than those of others. Let the husband, parent, pastor, teacher, and everyone who desires a place of authority or inherits such a place beware of the fact that unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Luke chapter 12, verse 48. You see, my dear listeners, our words and ways are observed and followed. What we allow in ourselves, what we encourage in others, what we fail to hinder or prevent, all play a part in their lives lived by those around us. You see, Aaron made them do what he never told them to do. Think on this. The last phrase in this verse is an odd one under the circumstances. Again, we read, "For Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies." The Israelites were out in the wilderness. Egypt was behind them, and the foes of Canaan were far ahead. Who are these enemies? The word makes it sound as though they were looking on and watching this flesh fest. Is it possible there were spies lurking in the shadows? Is a reference to principalities and powers in the unseen world? Or could it refer to the mixed multitude in the midst of the free slaves? I cannot tell. This we can say for sure. When we forsake the right way of the Lord and give ourselves over to sin, we'll always go deeper into the sin than we had anticipated. You see, none would have thought the making of a golden calf would have led to public nudity, but it did. And as these people brought out of Egypt had a testimony that they were the people of God, so every professing Christian has a testimony. All who claim the name of Christ are under observation. Job mates, fellow students, neighbors, and the world in general will watch all who claim to know the Lord to see if he is real in our lives. As one in the same time, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and with those who would love to see us fall, Psalm 56:6 says, they gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. In Psalm 59:3, we read this. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. You see, God wants us to stand fast and live a holy life. Not so that we may bless, but so that his great name may be glorified. Satan wants us to give ourselves over to sin. Not only so, that we may lose blessings, but so that the name of the Lord may be dishonored. These simple thoughts, my dear listeners, should work in our hearts to great effect. Let those who observe our words and deeds truly see Jesus Christ in us. Now, in Exodus 32, verse 26, we find one of the classic preaching verses in the Bible. Let us enjoy the grand truth set forth therein. Exodus 32:26. And then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. My dear listeners, this question should ring in every man's ears. Who is on the Lord's side? Everyone is not right. You see, the Lord has a side, and there is the other side. Everything is not right. There is the Lord's side, and there is the other side. Every religion is not acceptable. There is the Lord's side, and there is the other side. A natural divining line runs through the human race. There is a division wherein each accumulation of men. There are two natures inside each one who is saved, the Lord's side, the other side. Though many may try to do so, this line cannot be straddled. Some cross over and back repeatedly, but show only that they desire neither side. This is the call to idolatry. Who is on the Lord's side? This is the appeal to the naked calf dancer. Who is on the Lord's side? This is the cry to the compromising assistant pastor. Who is on the Lord's side? This is the appeal to the young man yet undecided. Who is on the Lord's side? This is the question poised to the heart of every young woman with a lifetime stretching out before her. Who is on the Lord's side? To every heartless husband and stubborn wife, the query is posed, who is on the Lord's side? To each of us, in every hour, in every circumstance, in every decision comes the earnest appeal, who is on the Lord's side? At the great white throne of judgment, eternity depends upon the answer, who? Yes, who is on the Lord's side? We should know carefully that it is not Moses who is dividing the camp, but sin. Sin has brought division. It is not the man who was in prayer and communion with God on the mountaintop who has caused the rift, but compromise on the part of the unrighteous has demanded separation on the part of those who would be holy. Moses has no desire to adapt to the lowest standard established by Aaron. He will not reorganize the congregation to accommodate the cardinal desires of its majority. This man of God will order repentance, a forsaking of debauchery, a genuine move in God's direction. There is no discussion. There is no vote. There is no consideration for anyone's feelings. Who is on the Lord's side? This is the voice of the Holy Ghost. This is the word from the lips of all true ministers. This is the need of the hour in every church. Who is on the Lord's side? Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. There is a man on the Lord's side. Come unto me, said Moses. For he was standing on the right ground, living the right life, honoring the true and living God. He is not proud, he is right. He is not seeking adoration, he is demanding truth, is he not? He is not exalting himself. No. He is rescuing the perishing. He is setting the example and calling out to all who will side with the great I am. Certainly it is Christ that we follow. Ultimately, he is the only one who is ever and always righteous. But the Holy Spirit had Paul bid Christians follow him as he followed Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. You see, my dear listeners, the New Testament establishes the pastoral ministry and puts elders over saints. We are repeatedly instructed to walk in fellowship with those who walk with Jesus, and to choose proper companions in life. Who will we choose to follow? With whom will we cast our lot? Will the church put Moses or Aaron in leadership? Will we seek out hardline preaching or seek to have our ears tickled? Will we make friends of those pursuing holiness or with those who dance about their calves of gold? Jesus is the only Savior. Come unto me, he calls. There are still godly men in this world. Come unto me, they plead. Churches remain where the word of God is honored. Join us, they say, to those who would be righteous. Dear listener, please read the following words and ask yourself if they describe your pastor, your best friend, your choice of companions, or those you allow to set example for you. Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verses 1-3 reads this. We read this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. My dear listeners, follow the right leader. Hearken to the right voice. Join the right crowd. We continue reading. And all of the sons of Levi gather themselves together unto him. Here are the men who heeded the call, who separated themselves from the evildoers, who joined Moses on the side of the right. Thus we see that even in the darkest hour, even in the day of deepest sin, if someone who knows God and trusts God will boldly stand for truth and right, he may still gather to himself those who are longing to be free from the filthy ways of the majority. My dear listeners, the times may grow increasingly wicked, but as long as Jesus Christ lives, remember this, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Amen. No matter how corrupt the world of men may become, a bold leader filled with God's Spirit and standing firmly upon God's word may yet rescue the perishing and claim some ground for Jehovah. There is one final thought drawn from this verse. How incredibly gracious and merciful is our God. After all that he had done for these people, they plunged themselves headlong into idolatry. Think about this for a minute. Just weeks after their miraculous deliverance from slavery, they were engaged in gross atrocities. God is just, and he does avenge. And there is no question these rebels deserve whatever judgment falls upon them. Yet, before the sword was drawn, an offer was made. Turn, escape, repent, come over, flee the wrath to come. There were coats of skins for Adam. There was an ark before the flood. There was an angelic escort out of Sodom. There is a crown for David. There is a job at the mill for Samson. There's an apostolic office for Simon Peter. For each of us, there is the sacrificial death of the Son of God upon the cross. Mercy. God is a God of mercy, is he not? Every man at the foot of Mount Sinai, save Moses and Joshua, should have been consumed. And every sinner from Adam's day to ours is worthy of hell fire. Yet, we read in the scriptures, yet our God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And not only that, in the knowledge of truth, that men would come to the knowledge of truth, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. You see, my dear listeners, God, he is the God of the second chance. Amen. We saw it with Jonah when he refused to go to Nineveh. He was thrown overboard and swallowed up by the whale. But God gave him a second chance, did he not? And he came out and was obedient to God and went to Nineveh, and many people were saved from destruction. We read in Psalm 86, 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. In Psalm 86, 15, but thou, our Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. In Psalm 103, 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18, Who is God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, we read this. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he may show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Amen. And then we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Amazing, just amazing, is it not, my dear listener, the mercy of God. That's all the time we have today on the Pastor's Study. Until we meet again, may God richly bless you, is my prayer, and good day.